Good morning. Just a brief request. Anyone who leads a small group or any kind of activities in the church week, please let me know when and where and what that is. Starting this week, I want to start making the rounds and kind of showing up with things and as aggressively as possible, getting to know everyone, getting to know what things go on. So if you're in charge of any portion of what goes on here, please let me know. Second thing is I was asked to more fully introduce my family, although half of them have either gone to Sunday school or perhaps fled the building. But you've probably all at least visually identified my wife, Esme. So then I'll ask, my younger children have gone out, but Aaron, would you stand up, please, and turn around so they can see your face, not your back. This is Aaron. He is almost 14, going into 8th grade, plays some French horn, and is very much into math and sciences and natural things. And then there's Paul. Paul, would you stand up? Turn around there. Yes. You may occasionally hear us refer to him as Pasha. That's the Russian nickname for Paul. But he's decided that now that we're in the States, he'd like to be Paul. He is 12, going into 6th grade, and is 10, sometimes can be a little quiet, but has all kinds of wonderful, wonderful skills and abilities. And then Rachel, would you? Oh, and Paul plays saxophone. So, Rachel, would you stand up? This is Rachel. Rachel is almost 11, going into 5th grade, and writes poetry and in Russian and English, although I don't think she's written anything in Russian for a while. And also, last year had started playing the harp, and we're hoping that maybe we can continue that, although harps and harp teachers are hard to come by. We have a few leads. We're going to look into that. So if anybody has a couple harps in their basement, let us know. Rachel will be very glad. And then the two little ones are Jane, who's 7 and going into 1st grade, and Sarah, who will soon be 5 and headed into kindergarten. And they've slipped out of the building, so you'll just have to catch them as you can. And Esme has come back in. Esme, you can sit down if you want. Only if you want. And Nat, does everyone know you here? Okay. This is my brother-in-law. This is Esme's younger brother, which makes him also Rebecca's younger brother. His name is Nathaniel. He's known as Nat, and as you've seen, he's a violinist, teaches music and plays down in the Boston area. We're delighted to have him with us this morning, although I still haven't figured out why he's up here. He says he's wanted to go to the beach or something. So I have in front of me chapter 8, but it's Ezekiel, and we need to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'm sure it's a verse that a lot of people can quote. It's a famous verse. It's one of those key verses. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit." And just a quick note, if you look historically, the very oldest manuscripts don't have the second part of that verse. Most likely, the original text was, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," period. And then, sometime after that, somebody added the, "who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh." And then, still later after that, a third person added, "but after the dictates of the Spirit." It doesn't really change the meaning of the verse. The whole concept there of walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, is what Paul goes into later after this verse, but it does give the possibility of getting the wrong stress in the verse. Occasionally, you'll run into people, and particularly, I believe the enemy pokes people with this, thinking that the real stress of the verse is this dichotomy, am I walking according to the flesh or am I walking according to the Spirit? As though, if you're a Christian, born-again Christian, but you're still walking according to the flesh, then there is condemnation for you. And that's not what the verse is saying. The accent, the main part of the verse, is there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And this very thing, what happens with this verse of the enemy coming in and putting the stress on the later part, and people taking a verse which was supposed to be for their comfort, taking a verse which is supposed to be for, you know, their reassurance, and turning that very same verse into a club. Because I've run into people who have quoted this verse and say, well, you know, and I know there's the conviction, and maybe they even think it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I'm walking according to the flesh. And how do I know that? Because I lost my temper with my kids. Because I raised my voice with my wife. Because I sense that when there's a conflict with my husband, I want to do what he doesn't want. Because I can justify it and I can get away with it. And I can say that it has nothing to do with the fact that he doesn't like it. And, you know, we don't do this knowingly, but we do these things. And sometimes when we let these things go on, then the enemy comes in, he points it out, and the beating begins, right? And I see some heads. Maybe somebody out there has no idea what I'm talking about, and enjoy it. I have a lot of experience with this. I have a lot of experience with the enemy coming in and beating me. And there was a time when it went on a lot. It went on a time, and I actually remember it was in the first year, maybe the first year and a half after being born again, and it was always Monday evening. It was every week on Monday in the evening, the thoughts would start coming in. You know, that I can't do this, you're no good at that, what's the point, why are you bothering to try doing this? It was concerning me. It was when I was in college studying music. It was all relating to being able to play for the most part. And it would very quickly go beyond, you know, just being able to play as well as the other guys next to me. And it would start into just a complete trashing of me personally. And this is all in the first person. This is all within. And it would eventually get to the point where, I mean, swear words, just openly, just calling me names, filthy names, just the most unbelievable beatings. And of course, it would be most of the week for me just to get my legs back under me and start feeling like I'm a human. And then on Monday evening, it would all start up again. But you guys have already all figured out that this wasn't me, of course, at all. This voice, and I don't mean a voice the way some people hear voices. It's just the internal thought life. We all have a thought life. We all talk with ourselves inside our heads. And I thought that that's all this was, just me thinking things over. And if it was especially black and if it was especially nasty at the time, I thought I was just being more honest with myself. No, that through all the course of the week, you know, I live in this dream world of, oh, I can do anything, I'm great, da-da-da-da-da, like most people. But, you know, on Monday nights, I start to see myself as it really is. I come up against reality. And in fact, what was going on is it was the voice of the enemy. And in case somebody has not really encountered this, or more likely you have encountered it, but maybe you haven't clued in on what is really going on, the screen here is actually a great picture of the human mind from the standpoint of spirits. And evil spirits, demons, they are real. And I expect this is a group of people who that's not an issue. They are real, and they have the ability somehow to project thoughts. They can project feelings. They can project emotions, just like up on a screen, inside your head. It doesn't mean that there's a possession. It doesn't mean that there's some occult doorway in your life. It doesn't mean that there's some stronghold. Even with somebody who is completely free from any kind of legal right from a spirit's point of view, even for somebody who is, you know, in good standing, we could say, spirits do have this ability to project thoughts. And that's what was going on at that time. It was the enemy speaking in my voice, speaking in the first person, starting out with what was true, starting out with things that I really did have a problem with, starting out with things where I really had sinned, starting out with things that were an accurate depiction of me, but then very quickly progressing from there into things that were absolute lie. But it happens so gradually and so step by step that you don't pick up on it. And it gets to the point where it's just all out bashing, condemnation, and you've been going step by step, and so you don't realize. I've heard the illustration that you put a frog in cold water and put it on the burner, and the frog, its body temperature rises slowly together with the water, so it never feels hot, and you can boil a frog and it will never jump out. I've never tried it. I'm not going to try it. Aaron, you can't try it either. but I've heard that that's true. And that's kind of what's going on. You buy into it and you don't recognize it. In my life, personally, what finally tipped me off was the swearing. I mean, me, supposedly, calling myself these unbelievable names. And it had gone beyond just kind of a description of things I couldn't do or whatever. And to just calling names and horrible things. And finally, that's what tipped me off. I don't use these words. I don't talk that way. And certainly not in relation to myself. And it finally just got so nasty that I realized, this is not me. This is not me speaking. These are not my thoughts. I don't think this. And that, of course, raises the question, well, then who is it? Well, is it the Holy Spirit? No. No. It doesn't line up with the Word. It's not telling me things that the Word tells me. It's not using the tone of voice that I see in the Word of God. It has nothing in common with Jesus as I see him in the Gospels. Well, then who is it? Well, it's the enemy. Probably not him personally, but somebody from his side of the game. And once I saw that, then it ceased. And this was something that had gone on, as I said, every Monday night for probably 6-8 months, maybe a year. And then once I realized that it was the enemy, the cover was blown and it ceased. Except occasionally, it would come in a little bit. There would be that little attempt. But already knowing where it's coming from, there was the freedom to just recognize it and say, no, this is not my thought, I reject it. And that's a really good habit to get into. Every thought, if you remember in Corinthians, I don't remember 1st or 2nd Corinthians, there's the passage about taking every thought captive. Right? What does that mean? Well, in part, it's just paying attention to your thought life, paying attention to the thoughts that go through your head. And when a thought comes through your head, just taking that moment to say, okay, where is this coming from? Is this my thought? Is this the thought of the Holy Spirit? Is this a prompting? Is this a conviction? Or is this the voice of the enemy? And particularly when it regards our faults. And that's where the distinction between conviction and condemnation is very, very important. When our thoughts turn towards our own failings, it is sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a wonderful, needed, necessary thing. I've been told that in modern medicine, there are some people who are actually working on artificial pain, you know, like machines that would replace human sense of pain, because there are people who don't feel pain. Oh, we have a doctor. Am I like way off here, or is this? I heard this. I didn't like actually read the article. I heard this second or third. But, you know, that there are some people who don't, or maybe it's just very, very blunted. They don't have a sense of pain, which sounds great, but in fact, it's terrible. And if you think about it, pain does a huge amount of things. If you don't feel pain, you're not going to dig the splinter out. If you don't feel pain, you're not going to take care of yourself. Pain is an incredibly necessary signal from the body that something needs attention. And that people who don't have that sense, their people are working on giving them an artificial sense of pain. Because without that sense of pain, they're defenseless. One of the most important defenses is absent. And it's the exact same thing spiritually. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is incredibly, incredibly necessary. If we didn't have the Lord right there pointing out, here you are wrong. This is wrong. You opened your mouth when you shouldn't have. That tone was inappropriate. You can't deal with your children that way. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit pointing out things, we wouldn't have the opportunity to change them. And I trust that we do want to change these things. Do we want to be different? Or are we so delighted with grace that we just want to sit down and wait for heaven? Unfortunately, that sounds awful, but unfortunately, that's a pretty common situation. I've heard it referred to as the train station Christianity, where you enter the church, you buy your ticket, and you sit down and wait for your train. You know, and life as a Christian is just, I'm saved, and next stop is heaven. And that's completely untrue. But that's basically where we would be if it weren't for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If we really understand grace, we know that grace, being forgiven, does not produce the desire to stay in sin because, hey, it's going to be forgiven. I actually knew a pastor in Russia who I don't think he understood. I don't think this was a conscious process, but it seemed pretty clear that this was going on. And he said things that I feel pretty confident that this was the situation. He believed in grace, saw grace in the Word of God, knew where he stood with the Lord, had the correct teaching, but wouldn't preach about grace because he was afraid that if you talk about grace, if you talk about the fact that things are freely forgiven and that your salvation doesn't depend on the mistakes that you make day by day, that the church is going to sin. There's going to be nothing holding people back from sin. And of course, that just absolutely shows that it feels horrible to say, but just doesn't know grace and probably hasn't really experienced grace in his life. When you know you are at fault, when you know you have sinned, and when beyond you know you have sinned, when you know that you are a sinner and you will never do anything but sin, that all the best that you could possibly do, all the same is stained, when you know that you are so thoroughly a man of sin that it will always be that way. And then the Lord comes to you and says, yeah, I knew that. That's no surprise to me. You're shocked. You're seeing the depth of your sinfulness for the first time, but I knew it all along. And that's exactly why I came and died for you. When we see that, anyone who's experienced knows that the first, the deep, the lasting desire is not to say, hey, great, I can just be myself. The desire is to come to the light. The desire is to be changed. The desire is to be more like Jesus. Somebody really being forgiven, really experiencing grace. The desire is simply to come out into the light, to be cleansed, to be changed. And if that is our desire, if we really want to be different, if we really see that the Word of God opens up to us the opportunity to be like Jesus, you know, and that's what the Word talks about. The Word talks about God's plan for us is for us to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, then we know we have to change. And it's not a few little habits here and there. It's a deep, complete renovation. And if we want that, then we are going to be eager and we are going to yearn for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be not just a prayer or a quoting of the psalm. It's going to be the longing of our heart to say, Lord, search my heart. Show me what is not right, that I can work on it as much as I'm able, which is really not much, but also that I can constantly come for you to you, that you would change me, that you would work in me, that you would really change me, not my little habits, but really change the deep currents of my life, that it would not be who I am now. If that's really our longing, we are going to want the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and not just want it, but we're going to look for it. And that's one of the things that's wonderful, to walk through the day looking, no, not forefront in our brain, because of course we have jobs and we have responsibilities and we have to be occupied with other things, but there's going to be something deeper inside that's waiting for the Holy Spirit, waiting for conviction. And sometimes the enemy takes advantage of that, that eagerness to hear from the Holy Spirit that we're wrong about something, that just that openness, that readiness to be wrong. The enemy comes in and he uses it. And so if we really want to know the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we at the same time have to be aware and looking out for the condemnation of the enemy. And basically, the ways that you can really tell it apart, the first is, does it line up with the Word of God in its specifics? You know, what is specifically being talked about? Is it something that's really sin? Or is it something that's maybe just unacceptable to some people that I deal with? Is it something that just I have a bone in my throat about? Maybe it's not something that the Word of God really makes a priority of. And second of all, the second in that first point, does it line up with the Word of God, not just in its specific content, but in tone? Like I already said, that was what really tipped me off many years ago. We see how Jesus dealt with people. We have wonderful examples of how he brought it to people's attention that there was sin in their lives. It was gentle. It was firm. It was clear. He didn't say that, you know, you have a weakness. He said it was sin. Sin is sin. And it deserves death. And it's serious. But it wasn't hopeless, right? When Jesus dealt with people in their sin, it was clear and it was firm and it was direct, but it was loving and it was hope. Conviction, real conviction, is always accompanied with an invitation. Condemnation is you're a sinner, you're in sin, and that's the end of it. And then from there, it just goes into the beatings. Conviction is you're a sinner, come over here. You're standing where you ought not to be. There's a place for you over here. Conviction is always an invitation. And it reminds me of John, the third chapter of John, later in the chapter after 16, where it talks about judgment has come into the world because the light has come. There is light in the world. And what does that light show? It shows that we're dirty. It shows that we're filthy. It shows us that we have problems. And what do we do about it? Do we turn away from the light? Do we look for a place to hide? Do we try to cover over that sin? Do we make excuses? Do we make justifications? Or do we freely come to the light? When the light shows that we're stained, do we come out and look for more stains? And if our desire is to come to the light, then it's conviction. Because what happens is whenever there's that movement of a spirit, be it the Holy Spirit, be it a dark spirit, with the fact or the information concerning our fault, there's also a feeling, particularly with the enemy. Whenever he does something, it's together with this emotional feeling. And if that emotional feeling is hopelessness, depression, darkness, try to deny it, cover it up, excuse it, that is the condemnation of the enemy. That is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, it is always with the invitation. Always with the invitation. You are in sin. This is not acceptable. But come to me. Come out into the light. You'll see your sin even more clearly, but then I'll deal with it. And I'll give you the opportunity, as much as is possible, to rectify it. You have the chance. It's not ended. And that's one of the clearest, aside from the tone of the condemnation, one of the clearest ways to differentiate is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit always brings with it the invitation and usually concrete steps that you can take, either to change the things going on in your own life or to go to the person that you've wronged and set it right. Or, and this happens often, I always laugh, and I think the Lord laughs too. He'll put you in the same situation all over again. If it's something that you can't go back and fix, he'll put you in the just exactly the same situation. And you asked to fix it. You asked to be different. You confessed the sin. Well, here, you can't go back and apologize to that person. He's dead. He's gone. Or maybe the situation has changed. But here it is. Do it right this time. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is sweet. Yes, you have to face up. You have to look at your sin. You're brought smack up against your own failing. But it's sweet because it's tender and it's kind. And the point of it is not to beat you down. The point of it is to give you the opportunity to come to Jesus. The point of it is to give you the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to come to you. I want this exposed. You see it anyway. And it's in your hands whether people find out or not. And sometimes he'll expose your sin and sometimes he won't. He knows what we need. But in any case, we come to him and we say, Lord, you see it as it really is. Do what you want with it. And if it's condemnation, it's great. If you're not sure that you can tell the difference, the response is the same in either way. You think it's the condemnation of the enemy? Go to the Lord Jesus and talk to him about it. You think it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Go to the Lord Jesus and talk to him about it. We have the same response in either case. We go to him. We tell him openly what it is that we're feeling. We tell him openly what it is that we failed in. We tell him openly about our sin. We tell him openly about our temptations. We tell him openly about all these things. We tell him openly about the depression or the darkness or the frustration. We tell him openly that, Lord, it's been 10 years and nothing changes. We tell him openly about it. If it's condemnation, it'll pass. If it's conviction, it'll be sweet, and he'll show you what you need to do about it. If the same things keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back, if it's all comes in at the same time as depression, and certainly if you, quote unquote, are calling yourself names, if in the mind it's not very polite, those are all just about dead-on signs that it is not the Lord, it is not the Holy Spirit, it's the enemy. And don't be afraid to tell him where to go. You know, don't be afraid to quote this verse. Don't be afraid to say, I don't accept that thought. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm wrong. And maybe I'm wrong even in this particular question. But I do not accept these thoughts that are coming in. Say it out loud if you have to. I often find that we know what the right step is, and we think that by knowing what the right step is, we've kind of done it inside. We've kind of said the words. We've kind of made the decision. But I often find that until I say it out loud, I haven't really done it. Not that the Lord doesn't hear us. It's our need. We need that. When we make that step and we say it out loud, it's like an act of faith. It's a step of putting into concrete action as well as we can what it is that we've decided in our head. Say it out loud. Quote this verse. Quote another verse. If it doesn't pass right away, sing a hymn. The enemy hates hymn singing. I'm not sure about those praise songs. In case you don't know, I'm from a more traditional hymn singing background, and I don't have anything against it. It's just new for me. I'm still getting used to it. Maybe they work great. I just don't have personal experience with that. But the hymns, I know for myself, the hymns work great. Stand against the enemy. Don't accept the condemnation. Being beaten down, being hopeless, being depressed with yourself, groaning, oh, I'm a sinner, is not humility. And it's not helpful to the Lord. Recognizing you're a sinner before the Lord can be done with a straight back looking up at heaven. It's a fact. It's who we are. And then rejoicing in the fact that there is forgiveness. And if necessary, really asking the Lord to give us some way to set it right. And recognizing this difference and simply recognizing that often the thoughts are from the enemy is a real, real step to becoming free. I've known people who've struggled with this for years, mature Christians. And then the first time that you tell them that, you know, maybe your thoughts aren't your thoughts, it's this huge surprise. They've never heard it. If this is the first time you've heard about it, it's really true. Your thoughts are not always your thoughts. And not only God has access to the inside of your head. I sincerely believe that the enemy does not see our thoughts the way that the Lord does. The Lord sees our thoughts, and he can project thoughts. He can speak to us. I believe the enemy does not see our thoughts, and he doesn't know what's really going on in our head unless we say it. But I believe he can project. And often, what we think is going on in our head, it's not coming from us. And if we recognize that, that's the first step to being able to stand against him and saying no. Amen. And I'm going to ask, where's Brother Dana? Ask him to come up and make a short introduction, and then we will have communion.